Over the past six Sunday evenings, we've been talking about facing all kinds of anxieties, including worry and failure and loneliness and bitterness and guilt. And tonight we talk about feelings of worthlessness and how to overcome them. As I thought about this series, or I was reminded of it actually, when a couple of weeks ago someone relayed to me a news event that they had heard, I suppose, on the radio or television, about a man who sought to escape the problems of the world. Apparently he was particularly concerned about the potentials of the outbreak of war, and nuclear war in particular. And so this Canadian undertook an extensive study that took him, I think, more than a year in time to try to find a place in the world where he could get away from all of the problems and all of the strifes, and eventually decided that he would move from his home in Canada to the place of his selection, a rather remote place which no one to that date had ever heard of, and I'm sure that you have already guessed that he moved to the Falkland Islands. Which reinforces the principle that we all know well, and that is that it's pretty tough to escape the problems of the world. No matter where you go, somehow, even if the place is terribly remote, somehow there are problems that come there to meet you, or there are problems that are already waiting. Feelings of worthlessness are among those problems. I suppose that all of us at some time or other, some with greater frequency than others, have those feelings that I'm just not worth very much, that we compare unfavorably with just about everyone else. We look at members of our own family, we look at friends, people at church, and sometimes in terrible desperation we conclude that they are all better than we are. And if there is some type of a rating system, that we come out as ciphers, as zeros, at the bottom end of the gamut of rating. It would be better if we were never born. It would be better if we were dead. Other people would be better off without us. Some people have those feelings on occasion, a few times in a lifetime, or perhaps at most a few times every year or every decade. And then there are other people that struggle with those kinds of feelings on pretty much an ongoing basis. There's hardly a day that goes by when they don't say to themselves, I'm a complete loser. I'm really not worth anything. Life is not worth living. It would be better if I were not alive. Why do people feel that way? I suppose there's a multitude of reasons, and I'd like to share some of them with you tonight. By the time I get through my rather lengthy list, you're going to think that I have exhausted the entire multitude of reasons, but let's see if we can do it quickly. One reason is that that's what we've been told. Mom and Dad said it. Mom and Dad said repeatedly, son, daughter, you're always naughty. All you ever do is think about yourself. Why can't you be like your sister? Or better yet, like your brother? I wish sometimes that you'd never been born. You were an accident anyway, you know. We never planned for you. And then just about the time when you try to get over those types of remarks, you have a classmate or a coworker who says, you know, my friend, you really are a born loser. Everything you touch turns into trouble. You've really got difficulties. You can't do anything right. And you hear that enough times from people, and you begin to think that it's true, that you're really not worth very much. Those kinds of accusations, those kinds of statements hurt terribly deeply. They cut far into us and leave scars that, in some respects, are never healed. The truth of it is, though, that oftentimes, most of the time, those kind of remarks, whether from parents or friends or coworkers or whomever, reflect far more where they're coming from than the truth about ourselves. And as we'll discover in a few minutes, those simply are not true statements in terms of God and what God said is true. A second reason for feelings of worthlessness is looking into distorted mirrors. Do you remember going to an amusement park as a child, or maybe recently you sneaked over there as an adult, and you looked into the mirrors, and there's one that makes you really tall and skinny, And if you're overweight, that's the mirror where you lingered. And then you moved on to the next one, and there you're really short and fat. And if you're on the lean and long side, that's where you spent the extra bit of time. Or you move on to a third mirror where from the waist up you're tall and skinny, and from the waist down you're short and fat, and you laughed at the distortions. But that's just what they are. Distortions. Grotesque distortions. That's not the way you look at all. But that's merely the bends in the mirror as they reflect the light back. Some of us continually distort reality like that until there is very little relationship between the way things are and the way we perceive them to be. If you talk to very many people, you discover that with increasing frequency, that here is reality as perceived by one person, and here is reality as perceived by another, and there can be hardly any connection made between the two. Many people feel that they are worthless because they are looking at life as it is reflected in grotesque distortions in all bent-up amusement park mirrors. The scripture says, for those of us that so distort life, that we need to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. That's what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 12, 2. A third reason for feelings of worthlessness is, you may think, a surprising one. And that is a quest for pity. Many of us, at some times in our lives, and some on a continuing basis, almost take a delight in saying to other people, oh, I am so worthless. It's because they like the feedback that comes from other people. When other people say, you're not worthless at all, you're a great guy. And you say, I am worthless. And they say, you're a great guy. And say, I am worthless. You're a great guy. And one more time, who knows, he may say it again. And we continually, repeatedly say things that put ourselves down because we like it when other people contradict us and they build us back up again. Now, there are all kinds of difficulties with that approach. One is that people tire of that, and eventually they stop saying you're a great guy, and sometimes they avoid you so that they don't have to put up with it. There's also the difficulty when sometimes you convince them, and they say, well, maybe you're right after all, you are kind of worthless, and then we have to come to the defensive, or we begin to wonder if the statements that we have made are actually true. We need to take a hard look at ourselves and see if perhaps in truth, when we're honest with ourselves, the reasons that we put ourselves down is so that we can get the pity of others. A fourth reason for feelings of worthlessness are what I would call the idealizing of others. Probably most feelings of worthlessness for most people are to some extent rooted in comparisons that we make with other people. We have a tendency to idealize others, to assume that they have no problems, to paint a picture of them that takes only the good things about them and then extrapolates or extends those good things to build on and fill in the blanks, assuming that all parts of those people are tremendously good. I have to laugh sometimes when people respond to things that I say in self-sharing and the types of things that they say in return. Several years ago, on a sermon, I think on a Sunday morning, I started out kind of taking off from the statement in Alcoholics Anonymous. I started out by saying, in the Alcoholics Anonymous statement, a person says a name and says, I'm an alcoholic. And I stood in this pulpit and said, my name is Leith, and I'm a sinner. For months afterwards, people said all kinds of things to me about that, that never quite came out and said it, but sort of implied, are you really a sinner? I didn't know that. Isn't that interesting? Because I'm a sinner too. I mean, as if. And on more occasions than I could possibly remember, after self-sharing, people will say to me, you have problems too. And just then I was thinking, I'm the only one, and I was amazed that they have problems too because I had so idealized them. We all do that. We particularly tend to do that with people that we see something at a distance. We think that they've got it made, that they don't have sins, that they don't have struggles, that they don't have problems. And we've made a perfect picture of them that we put up on the wall next to an imperfect picture of us. And obviously we don't compare with the way we have made them out to be. And we say, by comparison, I'm worthless. But it's not a legitimate comparison at all. The only reason that we think that other people are perfect and problem-free is because we've chosen to perceive them that way, and not because anybody is actually that way. A fifth reason. By the way, there's going to be eight. Hang on. We're getting there. A fifth reason for feelings of worthlessness is supersensitivity. Some Christians are sensitive almost to a pathological fault. They make everything bigger and different than it really is, to the point that they take routine problems and make them into self-destructive philosophies of life. It's nothing new. 200 years ago, the saintly John Wesley, who traveled all over in the founding of Methodism, wrote a fascinating statement. He said, you got to allow for the fact this was written a couple hundred years ago, the wording's a little different than what we would use today, but the idea is great. He says, sometimes this excellent quality, tenderness of conscience, is carried to an extreme. We find some fear where no fear is, who are continually condemning themselves without cause, imagining something to be sinful where Scripture nowhere condemns it, supposing other things to be their duty where Scripture nowhere enjoins it. This is properly termed a scrupulous conscience, and it is, he says, a sore evil. It is highly expedient not to yield to it, or to yield to it as little as possible. Rather, it is a matter of prayer that you may be delivered from this sore evil and may recover a sound mind. Sometimes we have to face the reality that we are just plain too sensitive and ask God to change us. The feelings of worthlessness are not because we lack worth, but because we're super sensitive. A sixth reason for such feelings is misplaced focus. When we purchased our house on Abercrombie Drive, the dark, dark blue paint on it was probably at least 10 years old. And when we repainted the house, we had to scrape the entire two-story house with wire brushes and take off all the storm windows and do all kinds of priming and two coats of paint. It was really just a huge job. We started it about this time of year, just before Memorial Day, and didn't complete it until well after Labor Day. That's not around the clock, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, but it was whenever there was spare time and a few evenings and Saturdays and holidays, but working hard at it over an extended period of time. Now, when we were doing that, we had blue areas and white areas, and we had windows missing and out, and areas that were primed and not. And then eventually we started painting around the house until we had a white wall on one side and a beige wall on another side and a dark blue one and all these different parts in between the holidays of Memorial Day and Labor Day. Now, if you were to have come in the latter part of that summer, what you thought of the house and its appearance would depend largely upon which part of the house you took a look at. If you looked at the part that was complete, that was finished and painted, you would say it looked great. At least I think you would say that it looked great. If you looked at the part that was all scraped down and partially blue and partially white, you would say it looked lousy. And I don't think there would be any division of opinion on that. It did look lousy. It all depended upon where you put your focus, what you looked at. We are in a process that the Bible calls, the theologians call, sanctification, where God is taking us from the point of salvation to the point of completion. And between those two points, there are some parts of us that God has completed and finished and is done. And there are other parts that he's scraping down, that he's working on, that look lousy, because he's still in process on those parts. Unfortunately, some people insist upon looking at the unfinished parts, the parts that are still in process, as if that were the way the entire house of life looked. And that kind of misplaced focus creates feelings then of worthlessness. Call it negative thinking or whatever you like, but it really boils down to an insult to God to say that his structure is worthless when so much of it is beautiful and when so much of it is complete and when there are only parts of it that are still in process and someday will be finished. Seventh, in our list of reasons for feelings of worthlessness, is bad theology. Actually, all assumptions of personal worthlessness are ultimately rooted in a bad theology, a wrong perception of God. Let me read to you a paragraph from a man who really bottomed out and whose theology was really bad. It happened at the time of a breakdown in his life, but he certainly was a man who had theological training and background. His name is Joseph R. Cook, Dr. Joseph R. Cook. He's a professor of anthropology at the University of Washington in Seattle. He has a PhD. He is trained in biblical theology and is a former missionary teacher to Thailand. Listen to what he wrote, because some can really identify with this. He wrote at that point when his theology was really fouled up, "God's demands of me were so high and his opinion of me was so low, there was no way for me to live except under his frown. All day long he'd nag me, 'Why don't you pray more? Why don't you witness more? When will you ever learn self-discipline? How can you allow yourself to indulge in such wicked thoughts? Do this, don't do that. Yield, confess, work harder.' God was always using his love against me." Isn't that a tragic confession? God was always using his love against me. He'd show me his nail-pierced hands, and then he would look at me glaringly and say, "Well, why aren't you a better Christian? Get busy and live the way you ought to." Most of all, he said, "I had a God who down underneath considered me to be less than dirt. Oh, he made a great ado about loving me, but I believed that the day-to-day love and acceptance that I longed for could only be mine if I let him crush nearly everything that was really me. When I came down to it, there was scarcely a word or a feeling or a thought or a decision of mine that God really liked." A lot of people think that way. And we may think this way, but it absolutely isn't true. This image of God is as distorted as it can be. It is contrary to truth and contrary to Scripture. It is putting God up against the distorted mirror in the amusement park and getting a grotesque image of him. God is not unreasonably demanding. God does not seek to put us down. God is not continually criticizing us. God is not our enemy. God is love. God is concerned. God is our friend. He does care. He does help. And he does understand. And when we let our picture of God get so terribly distorted that we have such bad theology, an inevitable consequence of that is that we begin to think that we're worth zero. The last one, number eight in this terribly long list of reasons for feelings of worthlessness, is the actual accusations of Satan. Near the end of the Bible, in Revelation 12:10, we're told that Satan is the great accuser. And then in the Gospel of John, in John 8:44, we're told that Satan is a liar. You see, Satan and his emissaries delight in telling us that we are worthless, because it's not true, and because it's bad theology, and because it's an absolute lie, and because it's contrary to everything that God has told us. So it boils down to a choice of whether or not we are going to listen to the witness of Satan, the great liar and accuser, or the witness and truth of God, who says that we are of infinite worth. Maybe you identify with some, I hope not all, of these reasons for feelings of worthlessness, but we're far more concerned tonight about what we can do to overcome these feelings. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's the right picture of God. What can we do? Number one, get the facts straight. In 1 John 3, 1 and 2, we're instructed to see what love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. That's the song that we just sang. And so we are. Beloved, we are God's children now, and it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but when he appears, we will be like him, and we shall see him as he is. God loves every one of us enough to count us as his children. Fantastic! I can't think of any better definition of relationship. A father loves his child, and God says that we are his children. He goes on in Scripture. In Romans 5, 7 and 8, we're told, "Why, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man one will dare even to die. But God chose his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, one of the measures of worth is price. And God reckons every single one of us to have sufficient worth to pay the price of his own son's life. Pastor McDowell quoted earlier from Ephesians 1. In verses 3 to 5, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Before the world was even created, we were chosen. "That we should be holy and blameless before him, and he destined us in love to be his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." So God has a plan for every one of us that was laid out even before the world was created. And the case builds and builds. In Philippians 4:19, God promises that he will supply every one of our needs. In Philippians 2:13, we're told that God is at work in us, resident in us, and that he's working for his good pleasure. And then the great truth of Philippians 1:6, that which he has begun, he will complete. Now put all of that together, and you see a progression. 1 John 3, 1 and 2, he loves us. Romans 5, 7 and 8, he gave his son to die for us. Ephesians 1, 3 to 5, he has a plan for our lives that was set before the foundation of the world. Philippians 4, 19, he'll meet our every need. Philippians 2, 13, he's at work in us. And Philippians 1, 6, he'll complete that work. Those are the facts. And those facts say, regardless of what our feelings are, those facts say that we are worth everything as far as God is concerned. Recognize the facts. Get them straight. Number two is to think right. Philippians 4:8 says, "Whatever is good, honorable, just, pure, lovely, gracious, things of excellence, worthy of praise, think about these things." We all struggle with how to handle our emotions. And, I do that for myself, and I talk to a lot of people about how you control the way you feel. And I'm just convinced you can't control your emotions, at least not directly. I can't control how I feel about things. But what I can understand is that my thinking controls my feelings. How do you feel on a rainy day? Well, it depends on what you think about a rainy day. If you think that a rainy day is good, then you feel great. If you think that a rainy day is bad, then you feel rotten. So we may not be able to control our feelings inside, but we can control our thoughts, and our thoughts, in turn, will control our feelings. So the way to get our feelings into line is to think right, or change our thinking first. God calls upon us to do this in Philippians 4:8, to think on the right things. I suggest that if you have a struggle, ongoing or temporary, with a feeling of worthlessness, is get those facts straight, get those verses, memorize them, and change the way you think And then it will change the way you feel. A third suggestion is God talk. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're told to pray continually or constantly. Maintain a continual dialogue with God. Repeat back to Him the truths that He has told to us. Claim the promises. Quote the Scripture. Thank Him. Thank Him for His love. Thank Him for supplying our needs. Thank Him for goodness. Thank Him for all the things that He's doing in life. And you'll be amazed at the transformation that comes in self-attitude and self-perception, self-image, and self-worth when talking to God, particularly in terms of praise and thanksgiving. And then add to that a fourth and final suggestion, one that's very popular among psychologists these days, what is called self-talk. Much of our sense of worthlessness comes from repeatedly telling ourselves lies and negative statements. Begin the habit of checking that. Every time you say to yourself, I'm a loser, I'm worthless, I'm not very important, I'm not as good as the other people. Every time you find that happening, reverse it and claim the Scriptures, quote the verse, and set straight the thinking of what God has to say. One suggestion that people have said, and maybe you want to try something mechanical like this, one fellow went to a golf shop and got a counter. And every time he caught himself putting himself down, saying negative things, untrue things about himself, he pushed that counter. And then at the end of the day, hoping that it hadn't turned over 999,000, he would write down the number, and then he would compare from day to day how he was doing on telling himself the truth instead of telling himself the lies. But a better suggestion, an additional suggestion to that, is to take that number of times that we have lied to ourselves and said, you know, you really are a loser and you really are worthless, and go through the discipline of saying, if it's 50 times, then 50 times I've got to tell myself the truth of God. There's 50 times over I've got to read these Scripture references that have been listed here tonight, so that the self-talk becomes the talk of God and positive, rather than sinful, lying talk of to ourselves of our worthlessness that is self-destructive. All of this is far more than psychological manipulation. It's really a matter of truth and error. It's a matter of whether we're going to do it God's way or do it a sinful way that causes anxieties and self-destruction. The truth is that not a one of us is worthless. The truth is that every single one of us has infinite worth assigned by God. One of the ways that we measure worth is by a price, or the price tag. I go into stores and look around and see things, and I'm not very impressed with them at all until I take a look at the price tag under the jacket, and wow, that's a great jacket when I find out what it costs. If I really want to impress people, especially out-of-town people, what I do is take them over to the gift shop at Byerly's in St. Louis Park. Now, if you live in St. Louis, you go to the Arch. If you live in New York, you go to the United Nations. You live in Orlando, you go to Disney World. Well, yeah, if you live in Minneapolis and you have people that come from out of town, you take them to the gift shop at Byerly's over there. And you leave your kids in the candy shop, by the way, when you go in, because you don't want them to break anything. And I've done this numerous times, never bought anything, but taken family and out-of-town company. You go in and look at a plate and see that it costs, $5,000, or some figurine that's $7,000, or $14,000, or $18,000. Incredible. You think the same thing at country store would be $298, right? How could that possibly be? Enormous prices. And I stand back agape and say, that really is worth a lot, because the price tag is so very, very high. If ever you doubt your worth, you know what to do? Look at your price tag. Just take a look at it and see how much you're worth by looking at the price that God has written on your tag. You know what that price is, don't you? In 1 Corinthians 16:20, we were told, you were bought with a price. The price was the life of God's Son. That's what we're worth. we are worth the blood and the life of Jesus Christ. And so the whole verse in 1 Corinthians 16:20 says, you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Never feel worthless again. But check your price tag and find that God says you're worth everything. Let's stand and pray, and we'll be dismissed. Sometimes, Lord, the truth is hard to believe, that we're worth so much. You really do love us, don't you, Lord? You really do care. You really think, you really know that we were worth the price of your Son stepping down from heaven's glories and dying on the cross for us, for me. And so when we think aright, we could never again ever think that we were born to be losers because we were born to be in the image of Jesus Christ. We could never think that we are worthless when we bear the price tag of the life of your Son. So, Father, enable us to walk out from this place tonight and walk wherever we go in life's journey this week with our heads up high and a sense that we are of an infinite worth that has been not only set by God, but paid by God. Oh, how we thank you for loving us and pricing us so high. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night.